If you would open in your Bibles with me to the letter of Paul to the church of the Colossians. This can be found on page, Pew Bible, page 1169, Colossians 2, verses 1 through 7 is where we are this morning as we continue in our series through this book. Before we read, I am going to pray for us, and then we'll jump in our study. Father, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for your mercies. We thank you for your word. As your son had his disciples say to him, only you have the words of life. And so we come to them, asking that you would guard us, teach us, correct us, train us up in righteousness, so that all of us might be thoroughly equipped for every good work, all of those good works that you have prepared beforehand for us to walk in. I pray that you would guard and keep us as we study, that we would not err as we study your word and consider it. Through your Holy Spirit, we ask that you would lead us rightly and truly, so that we might be those who are rightly and truly transformed and diligently put into practice all that you have given to us in your word. Be with me, an unworthy vessel. Guard and keep my words so that they might faithfully speak of your word given to us. All of this we ask in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Well, as we are going through the service this morning, do send up a prayer every now and then for me. My throat is not acting as I would like it to act. I do have, I think, five or six of those heavy duty. I don't know if you guys have found, I'm not getting any sort of payment for this, but those Vicks heavy duty severe cold cough drops are amazing. So, if you need a hit of menthol or Vicks, they're good. Or if you need your throat soothed, they are good for that as well. So pray for me as we go along. I'm going to pop a couple of those as we do, and hopefully we'll be able to get through without too much trouble. Fair enough? All right, Colossians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1 and going through verse 7. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea, and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. One of the things that you'll note in your copies of God's Word, I'm sure, is that most of you probably have a division between verses 5 and 6. If you look at your Bibles there, if you've got the ESV, you probably have between verse 5 and 6 this little subtitle that says, Alive in Christ. And that's pointing out to a bit of a disagreement that has been had for a long, long, long time as far as what is going on with verses 6 and 7. Is it connected to the preceding verses, or is it connected to the following verses? Now, when we look at what the ESV has done, we see they've connected it to the following. And you'll have noted that what I have done in our text and the reading this morning is connected to the preceding. So why is that? Well, there's a funny little word, three letters in the Greek, right at the beginning of verse 6. Which we have in a few more letters, but also one word. Therefore. Now, therefore almost always points back as the root of what is going on, as something that is presented. One moment. Thank you, deacons. But when we see the word therefore, what's happening with this word is almost always, not always, but almost always, pointing back to some polemic that has been presented, some reasoning, some causal statement that is then setting up a response of some sort to what has been said already. So when we see therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, we see it pointing back to verses 1 through 5. Because of the truths that we have in 1 through 5, therefore, then we see the action verbs in 6 and 7, as you received Christ from the Lord, so walk in him, and so on. So that's why we have in this reading and in our sermon this morning, a pointing back to what we've seen in verses 1 through 5, what we then have as our command in verses 6 through 7. There's a little introduction on what we're doing and why I've divided it up so oddly. Now, 3 points that I'd like us to consider in this text. First of all, Paul's burden for the people of God. Paul's burden for the people of God. We see this in verses 1 through 3, and then we see Paul's hope for the people of God. And then finally in verses 6 through 7, we see Paul's command to the people of God. And we understand that this is God speaking through Paul. So it's not just Paul hoping these things. It's not just Paul desiring them or commanding them. This is Christ. So first of all, verses 1 through 3. Love letters are something that some of you have some experience with. I know there are a few romantics out there. Some of you are maybe not on the romantic side, and oh, pish-posh love letters, who needs that? Just let me talk to the person face-to-face. It's one of those things that is a bit of a lost art, writing love letters, writing letters at all, really. I try to do it every so often. There are some people that I still send letters to. When I was younger, I would correspond via snail mail with my grandmother. We did that for a number of years before she passed away. And there's a certain expectation for what you will find at the beginning of a love letter, isn't there? Oh, my dear, how I have missed you. My heart longs for you. Every part of my being desires to be with you, etc., ad nauseum. And that's where you can kind of start to throw up a little bit and give the page back to whoever was saying, look at my wonderful love letter, right? That's one kind of letter. Napoleon Bonaparte, believe it or not, was an excellent, excellent writer of love letters. He wrote to his wife, Josephine. Look some of them up. You'll get a real kick out of them. The guy was a romantic through and through. But he had another kind of letter that he wrote, which was orders to send troops into battle, declarations of war on certain people or places, things that were not love letter in nature at all. And we have here a letter from Paul to the church of Colossae. Which of these is it? Well, according to verses 1 through 7 of chapter 2, it's a bit of both. We see here in verse 1 that Paul has a deep, deep, heartfelt spiritual burden for these that he loves. This is something that he's extolled the saints in Colossae for, their love for one another. He encourages this. He commends this. And he has the same love for them. This is certainly a love letter as he expresses his desire for them to know Christ, to desire Christ more. But it's also, in many ways, as our anthem was, a bit of a call to arms. There was this Bonapartian push to gird yourself up, to be prepared, to walk worthy, to be those who are not caught unassuming, to be those who are not surprised by the attacks of the enemy, those who might come with plausible arguments. So we see these two efforts, this joint push by Paul, saying, I love you and I desire for you to know and love Christ, but let's not forget that this is war, that there are those who will come against us. So we see here in verses 1 through 3, the burden that Paul has and his love for the saints in Colossae, even as he calls them to be mindful that they are in a battle. Look with me at verse 1. I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and those at Laodicea, and for all of those who have not seen me face to face. He is burdened for what? Well, for their well-being, he goes on to say. Verse 2, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, is this kind of parenthetical phrase. So let's pull out being knit together in love for a moment and connect our first phrase with then its object, that their hearts may be encouraged to reach all the riches of full assurance, of understanding, and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. As we often have to do with Paul, let's do a little bit of parsing out what's going on here. First part that we see here, that their hearts may be encouraged. We talked this morning in Sunday school how the heart is the seat of the emotions, how it is the core of who they are. And when we connect it with the spiritual sense of things, we see that there is very much who we are spiritually in Christ connected to our hearts and how we are encouraged and how we are led. And this is Paul's desire, that their hearts might be encouraged, but not just generally encouraged, not just encouraged for the sake of encouragement, but encouraged toward something. What is that thing? To reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding. Let's pause there. To reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding. It's an interesting collection of words, isn't it? When we think of to reach, we think of that fellow who's been climbing a mountain and finally reaches the top, is able to grasp it, or if you have long arms, perhaps like me, longer than some others in my family, you're the one that's called on to reach up to something that's higher and you can lay hold of it. We see the next word then, to reach all the riches. Well, riches. Well, that's a nice thing to reach, isn't it? Nice thing to lay hold of. We all like the thought of laying hold of riches. It's not the kind of riches that we would typically talk of on this side of eternity. Then it goes on to say, of full assurance. These are the riches. Riches of full assurance. When we look at the genitive, which is, well, forget the Greek. When we look at how it's connected, we see that riches of full assurance is directly and inextricably connected. You can't take riches and say, well, it's talking about something. It's talking about full assurance. Have you ever thought about that? The thought of full assurance? Even apart from Christianity, apart from salvation, when you know that you locked the front door, isn't it easier to go to sleep? I don't know if you ever do it. I'm a bit paranoid at times, but there are times when I'm like, ah, oh, I don't remember if I locked the front door. I have to get out of bed and walk all the way down the stairs. And of course, it was locked every single time. But when I know that I've locked the door, peace. It's okay. There are these things that we have that we're assured of in life that we know. It's a rich feeling. It's a joyful thing. It's something that gives us peace. What about salvation? Imagine that. Pardon me. I'm so sorry. I do have two left, so maybe we'll make this a short sermon. You can thank Lucas when you see him. We'll get there. Full assurance of salvation. What a marvelous thing that would be. We struggle with that quite a bit, don't we? We have an assurance of pardon at the end of our confession. It's a nice thing to have, but it's there. Why? Because we have full assurance? Because we're always walking in the full assurance of our faith? No. It's because we struggle with that. And so we need that reminder every day that Christ indeed has saved us, that we are those who have been bought, that our salvation, that our hope is assured because it is in Christ. Let's look a little bit further. And the knowledge to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ. In Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In this we see Christ's sufficiency. Very often in this life we do not recognize that Christ is enough, do we? Well, I'll have Christ and all these other things too. That'd be nice. Yes, I'll be very happy to take Christ. Christ seems like a marvelous bit of fire insurance and a marvelous bit of help in this or that. But I'll also have this and that. And there's that great spiritual song, "You can have all this world, but give me Jesus." And this is what Paul is saying, as he is pointing out that it is in Christ that all of the riches of God are found, not in anything else, not in anyone else. And so I ask you this morning, or I attempt to ask you this morning, maybe I won't. This is just not going away, folks. Is this the pursuit of your heart? To reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of Christ? Do you desire to know Christ more and more each day? Is this really your heart's desire? Is this what you would ask of the Lord before you ask of anything else? Do you desire to know him and his riches and the mystery that is his? Well, there are a few verses that I was going to read. We'll skip those, and in a few days you can come and ask me about them. Two other things I want us to see here. So we see, first of all, in this text, Paul's burden for the people in Colossae. Also his burden for those in Laodicea, which was a city nearby. But we see his hope for the people of God in verses 4 through 5. So his burden, first of all, in verses 1 through 3. And then his hope for the people of God in verses 4 through 5. Some of you perhaps have seen warning labels on various items. There are many that I have seen that I have found quite funny. I think one of the ones that we see most often is the one that's on lawnmowers. You know the sticker that's right over there by the chute? It shows a hand being put into the blades, with a big circle around it, with a slash through it, saying, "Hey, you, intelligent person, don't put your hand in this mowing blade. You're welcome. Have a great day." And I've always thought to myself, I'm not quite sure, obviously it's for liability reasons, etc., but I'm not quite sure who would ever think to put their hand into a mower as it's running. That just seems a bit nonsensical to me, and there are a lot of other warning signs that are somewhat similar, where they are guarding against the least intelligent of the human race and saying, "Okay, this one is for you. Please don't sue us." Paul gives a less insulting warning to the people in Colossae. You see that there in verse 4. Verse 4. Paul writes, he says, "I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments." Well, why would that ever happen? How could that ever happen? Someone be deceived by plausible arguments? So you're thinking to yourself, well, I guess there is a possibility of that. But certainly nobody in this church, right? That's a problem that other people have, not us. And perhaps the church at Colossae thought that as well, that, well, maybe there are other less intelligent Christians, less learned, less anointed than us, that would perhaps fall to these plausible arguments. But Paul gives us and them something that is a caution that we would all do well to heed. There are false teachers in the world. There are those who will deliver a plausible argument. They'll speak 90% truth, or even 98% truth. And it'll be that tiny little 2% that is crucially and eternally wrong and false. And we need to guard against that. These aren't outright easy to spot deceptions that Paul is talking about here, are they? These are plausible. These are things that you would look at and say, okay, that makes sense. I hear that. I see the connection you've made as you've gone along. It seems to be founded in Scripture, but there's something in there that's not right. And so Paul warns those at Colossae and says, be mindful that there are those who will come against you in this way. Verse 5 then. In verse 4, we see very much kind of the peril of the people of God. And then in 5, especially at the end there, we see the hope that Paul has for the people of God, that they will continue in good order and firmness of faith. That they will continue in good order and the firmness of their faith in Christ. It's nice to know that every once in a while we see good order happening somewhere, and we Presbyterian types like to pride ourselves in our good order. And you know what everybody else calls us, right? Our order is so good that we are the frozen chosen, marching in our ranks just as God has predestined us to do, either in one direction or the other. That's how we very often can take this thought of good order. We can say, well, this means that we all need to be reading from our hymnals the very same text. We need to have our liturgy just so. We need to make sure that our t-shirts and underwear even are ironed the night before and laid out so that we can come to God and worship. Not so. It is right and commanded even by Scripture to do all things decently and in order. Our God is not a God of chaos, and to worship God should not bring about chaos. We don't worship God in one way that does not reflect who He is. So if God is a God of order, then our worship will be worship of order. But this doesn't mean that we are confined to a tiny little box where we are not able to delight in and express the depth of our gratitude for what Christ has done. He says that at the end of verse 7, abounding in thanksgiving. We are to express this. So Paul commends them on their good order, not on their stodginess, and the firmness of their faith in Christ. It's a good word, isn't it? Firmness. Some of us like our mattresses firm. Some of us like to make sure that when we sit on a chair, it's strong and firm, something that can be relied on, that could at times be soft, certainly, but has a certain place where it stays and doesn't move any further. And this is the gospel. This is where our faith needs to be. Velvet-covered boxing gloves. We've heard that term many times, right? Perhaps some of us have been hit by one or two of those in our lives. But there's something that we have in the gospel of Jesus Christ, in the faith that has been given to us as a gift, that must be firm, that must not give. There's a place that we can have some cushion. There's a place that we can have a little bit of a give. But ultimately, we have been given God's word, and we cannot be unfaithful to it. Verses 6 and 7 then, as we wind down, none too soon, not because of the text, but because of me, we see Paul's command to the people of God. If you've ever wanted a Cliff Notes or Spark Notes or whatever the most current thing is these days. It's been a while since I've had to look up a summary of a book. If you ever wanted one for the Christian faith, for the Christian walk, you have it here in verses 6 and 7. One of the advantages that my generation was the first to have over the preceding generation was that we could go online and look up just about everything. So all those book assignments that we had, it's like, hey, you need to go read Moby Dick. I don't think so. I'm not going to go read Moby Dick. That is one of the most boring books that you will ever find, unless you love whaling and like to have a whole chapter on whale fins and whale oil and whale teeth, etc. and so on. I'm going to go and look at the Spark Notes edition, where it tells you about the main characters and what they did and how they interacted. It gives you a quick and brief sideline view of what's going on. And this is what Paul gives to us in verses 6 and 7 when it comes to the Christian walk. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Now we could go on and on about this, but for time's sake and for your sake, well, perhaps maybe just for my sake, we will shorten this bit. But what I want you to see here is that Christ is the centerpiece of these two verses. Christ is integral to what's happening, to what's being said. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus, so walk in him, rooted in him, and built up in him, and established by faith in him. I've often thought that there's one particular part of the clock that didn't get nearly enough credit. That was the center pin. Have you ever spent much time looking at a center pin of a clock? The thing that holds the minute hand and the hour hand, and if you have a second hand on it. You go online to see what the proper name is for it, and it's difficult to find. Some people call it a dial. Some people call it a center pin. So there are all sorts of things. But it doesn't get much credit, does it? It's just a little dot. But without that, the hands would fall to the bottom. It wouldn't keep going round. It'd be useless in absolutely every way. And when we forget that Christ is the centerpiece of who we are as people, of who we are as human beings, of who we are as Christians, then we become useless in every way. Christ is at the center of all things. And most of all, he's at the center of our walk before him. We are rooted in him. Go and read John 15. That was one that I was going to read from a bit, where we see that we are called to be and made to be those who are abiding in the vine that is Jesus Christ. Without him, we can do nothing. Abide in Christ and allow him to abide in you. And in this, there is hope, there is joy, there is life, and we then can abound in thanksgiving for all that we have been given. So ask yourself, do you desire this? Do you desire Christ? Do you desire to be rooted in him? If so, what are you doing about it? It's nice to say yes to that question. It's not nice for me to ask that next question, what are you doing about it, is it? Because that means, well, you actually maybe ought to be doing something about it. Something that's rooted needs continual care. Our family is not known for doing a great job of keeping plants alive. But there was one particular plant a while back that was dying and needed quite a bit of attention. There was maybe one or two green leaves left on it. It was pretty much a goner. And I thought to myself, I'm going to see if I can make this thing have a little bit of success in life. And so I put it by my bathroom sink, where it was in front of me every morning and every night. And I would put water in there, make sure that everything was just so. And perhaps I'll bring it to church one day and show everybody, but the thing has about 70 or 80 or 100 leaves, and now it's cascading down the side of the bathroom counter. It wouldn't have happened, though, if I'd left it where it was and not started paying attention to it, not started making sure it was getting good light and good water, not making sure that any of the dead stuff that was in there wasn't getting properly pulled out. Are you paying this kind of care to your walk with Jesus Christ? You are, after all, rooted in him. Should you not care for your Christian walk even as you care for the other life that is around you? What are you doing each and every day to tend to your Christian walk? Consider it. If you don't have a good answer, come and talk to me. We'll look at God's word and I'll show you a few. Any of the elders, the deacons, anybody in here would be happy to talk with you more about what it means to carefully tend what you have been given in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, you have been good to us. You have blessed us beyond measure. You have given to us in Christ all of the riches of understanding and wisdom and knowledge. For this we thank you and we praise you. All in Christ's name. Amen. Well, if you would turn with me in your order of worship, we have our corporate confession of sin. This is something that, as I often say, is not meant to beat anyone over the brow, but to remind us that we are sinners, saved by grace. We haven't arrived yet. We will one day, by the Lord's mercy. But we do this as we delight again in what God has given to us in the gospel of Jesus Christ. There is our corporate confession to pray together. Time then for personal confession of sin before the assurance of pardon. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, we praise you for Jesus Christ, and that in him we have assurance and hope. We confess that our hearts are drawn away from you. We are slow to root ourselves in your Son and his word. Our sins grieve us, and we ask for your forgiveness. Build us up in Christ Jesus for your glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.